We've been in a series of sermons talking about individuals that might be wounded in some way, emotionally in particular, and how they have dealt with it. We talked first about King Saul in the Old Testament and how he felt alienated and alienated himself from the rest of the kingdom and did some crazy things because of that. Last week we talked about Peter and his impulsive personality, and yet how he still served in the context of the community and the church, and how God really made him a more effective leader as through the Spirit he realized that the gospel was for everyone, not just for Jews. This week we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and how he ministered. And if you get nothing else from this service, I want you to see that Paul, though wounded by his own statement, resolved conflict in the body so that he could serve in the body and also increase the body by mentoring and also making disciples. So let's pray as we get into this a little bit. Loving Father, you are an awesome God, and we are not. And so this week, as we anticipate your word, and so much of this morning will be your word, I pray that you would speak to us. We thank you for that, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This week was an interesting week, and I'm diverting from my notes here as this came to mind as I was praying. As the Christian community lost a significant leader, Ravi Zacharias was a man of God that I was privileged to know. I was his student when I was in seminary. I traveled with him on one of his series of meetings. In fact, while I was with him traveling, he said that he was eating not for Americans, but for Indians, and so he wouldn't eat very much, and that I was supposed to eat whenever we went into someone's home to eat. And so I gained 25 pounds that week, eating all the food that Ravi didn't want to eat. And I just had fond memories of him. And I was thinking of him as I was praying, because he was an individual who experienced a radical conversion as a 17-year-old in a hospital room after attempting to commit suicide. And God took this Hindu boy, radically transformed him into a follower of Jesus from a life that most might not admire, having attempted suicide, and yet God redeemed his life. And Ravi Zacharias then served to make disciples imitating Jesus Christ. So from there, let's transition to this question: what is community? I mean, there's some natural ways to have community. Our families are community. We have friends that we hang out with. They're community. Sometimes similar groups, people that have similar things. And in fact, we often in our contemporary culture call those tribes, as we gather together with similar interests. Work can become a community. If we're into football, anybody that likes football, say Yahoo or Go Jags. Hopefully we'll have some football in the future. Facebook seems to be a place where they're trying to develop community, encouraging us to get into different kinds of groups. But if you're like me, I have a lot of groups that I'm a part of. I have a lot of interests as an individual. I am in surf groups, a whole bunch of those, and I'm in art groups and surf art groups, and I'm in music groups and surf art music groups, and, you know, just all different kinds of groups. And what's interesting is on Facebook is that when you're in these groups and people start liking your post, inevitably someone in one of your groups is going to get offended by something that you posted in another group. So I want to suggest to you that while those things are natural, they're not what the Bible is talking about when the Bible talks about community. In the Word of God, Christ establishes, Christ creates true community. This is not a natural thing. If you were to come to Hope on a Sunday morning where we're all gathered together, there's all different kinds of folks. There's Democrats and Republicans. There's liberals and conservatives and libertarians. There's all different kinds of ethnicities. And if we wanted to, we could get in some serious discussions, maybe even arguments over those issues, but we choose to lay those aside as the Spirit of God empowers us and brings us together. And we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus breaks down the dividing walls and the dividing barriers. Well, Paul's experience expressed in his own writings and also the writings of Luke, Dr. Luke in Acts, demonstrate how an individual can be set free from their background, lay aside the privileges of their background to better serve in the community. So let's look at first Paul's background. And I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, the first six verses, as Paul establishes this for us, and in doing so mentions a conflict that we're going to talk a little bit about later. He says, and this is the word of God, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit." He's referencing those in the church, the Judaizers, who were saying that to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first, and men had to be circumcised. So that's the reference there, in case you're not familiar with it. And Paul, referencing to true spiritual transformation, says, "We, true followers of Christ, are the circumcision of the heart," as he writes about in Romans and other places. "We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in our background, no confidence in our perspective. And then he says, well, if somebody else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he says, "I wasn't just circumcised. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." I want you to see that this background that he has could have caused him trouble in serving in the body of Christ. He could have become one of those individuals that demanded that everyone else was just as perfect as him. And yet he chooses not to brag about that. He chooses not to call upon the substantial education that he references in other places, and that he was trained by Gamaliel and all those kinds of things. He doesn't throw that card in the face of other believers, but rather, we find that even though he had this background, it was necessary for Paul to be radically transformed so that he could serve in a new community. And this was important because people had to see the evidence of his conversion as Paul was going about arranging for the murder of Christians. And so I'm reading to you from Acts, and I'm reading from Acts and the ninth chapter. "Meanwhile, Saul," who we're referencing as Paul, "was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," and this is in reference to the church, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.' And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' Well, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And so this Hebrew of Hebrews had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus and was set free by the power of grace. And Saul, who became Paul, knew it. Paul was called to minister to Gentiles. You would have thought that God would have called him to minister to Jews since he was most like Jews and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But God called him to minister to Gentiles. And Paul had experienced the power of grace in his own life. And Paul knew from his own background and the voices that he continually heard in his head that referenced that old background that God had set him free by grace. And so Paul entered into conflict, not with Gentiles, not with people who weren't Jewish, but with those believers who were Jews. And so this is a description of the conflict. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, and remember, Paul was a former Pharisee himself, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Perhaps the Pharisees thought that they would have Saul on their side because he came from their midst. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And this was evidence, the scriptures say to them. I just added that sentence. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders and the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that someone out from us without our authorization had disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And so the men were sent off and went to Antioch. And then I'm skipping forward a bit, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Now, this settled the dispute, but the dispute went on, and Paul spent a good bit of time, in fact, much of the New Testament, in particular Galatians and Romans, talks about this conflict between those who would add on more law for salvation's sake and the perspective that we are saved by grace alone. Did Paul's conflicts end there? No, Paul still had conflict. I mean, if you keep reading a little bit more, and I won't because I just read a lot, Paul still had conflict with John Mark, and Paul wanted to travel with Timothy, and then there was a disagreement between him and Barnabas, and they went their separate ways. But Paul worked through it all because he was called to serve all the while he was wounded. Now, I've been referencing Saul's and Paul's background to this point, and maybe you think that that is what was wounding him. We don't really know what Paul's wound was. I'm suggesting to you that sometimes the way that we're raised and our upbringing creates in us unrealistic expectations of other people, and then it influences how we interact with them, and it can cause some problems. I suggested to you 2 weeks ago that the shepherd who's hungry, or meaning not healthy, could start eating the sheep. And this is kind of the reference that I'm talking about. But Paul had a thorn or a wound. We don't know what it was. I personally think the reference of a thorn in his side was a symbolic reference. Some people suggest that Paul's wound or his thorn was his eyesight, because he mentions poor eyesight. I'm kind of relating to him right now. I don't think Paul had 18-point font, though, on his iPad. And he even comments, look, I'm writing this with my own hand, and look how large the letters are. But it's interesting that his wound allowed him to write, allowed him to express, and allowed him to serve wounded by the grace of God. And he talks about it in this passage. He says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, and these words are powerful for us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Reminding him that he had been saved by grace. The Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, who had studied with Gamaliel, who according to the law was faultless, had been saved by grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's referencing the presence of the power of God in his life, experiencing the grace of God and being empowered by the Spirit of God. Imagine what he would have been going through, the conflict, the wound that he experienced. And you know, as I think about it, and I think about Paul thinking and writing and the conflicts that were there between his past and his present and anticipating the future. And I think of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where Paul wrote and said, you know, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And then he says, but what a wretched man am I? And then he is set free, he says, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved him through grace. And then in chapter 8, empowered him by the Spirit. You see, Paul was in conflict. Paul was suffering in his life and ministry. And God saved him and empowered him so that he could serve. So what was Paul's resolution? Well, I think Paul chose to confront and resolve conflict. I think that Paul, though wounded and struggling in his own life, for whatever reason or cause, chose to serve the community and increase the community by making and training disciples. He did that in Jerusalem and in all of the surrounding area. And then he reminded us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ as well. And I just want to suggest to you this morning that if you're an individual that has had some struggles, if you come into the body of Christ and you have something from your background or you have some affliction or something that continues to trouble you, that God is calling you to minister in such a way that no one else could minister. God chose Saul, who became Paul, because he was going to use him in a very, very special way. And I know, because I know a lot of you, folks who are in our church, folks that are sitting here in the sanctuary with me now, folks that are out there, as we, some of us have been friends for a long time, that we all go through life and we all struggle. I'm kind of getting tired of the commercials that are saying, we're all struggling through uncertain times. Since when aren't times uncertain? Even before all this started happening, times were uncertain. Why are you wearing gloves now to give me money? Money's always been nasty. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that's going on today. And we all, as we face the circumstances of our lives, can make choices and decisions to either give in to the affliction and the wound, to give in to the burdensomeness of our past, or to embrace Jesus and to move forward. And personally, as Paul desired to live a life worth imitating, he imitated Jesus. And so let me read this to you. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. Notice that refrain over and over again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. He's saying, look at my transformed life. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And oh my, do we hear that refrain? In fact, all of the trouble that's around us is calling many of us, or is causing many of us to begin to live for ourselves. Forget everybody else. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to be happy above all else. And then we find in isolation that we're not happy at all in the midst of that. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. I don't like the way that reads. He is a new creation. Sounds better to me. It's how I memorized it. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul desired to live a life worth imitating. Paul imitated Jesus, and he was enabled to do so through the power of the Spirit. And so I leave you with these familiar words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And as I'm reading that, you realize that that's how Paul lived. He laid aside his own interest to serve in the body and to make disciples, therefore growing the church. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, in the last 3 weeks, I've probably read that passage three different times, pointing us to Jesus and his willingness to serve and live in community as a servant. As we look at this passage this morning, I want you to consider and realize that Paul, though conflicted because of his background, was transformed by the Spirit of God. Though a murderer before coming to Jesus, was transformed by the Spirit of God and understood the grace of God. And because he'd experienced the grace of God, chose to express grace in the lives of other people, laying aside his own interests that they might come to know Christ, and then traveling with them, him imitating Jesus and inviting them to imitate him. And so we find a wounded man serving in the body to serve the body and increase the body by making disciples. Pray with me. Loving Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for the life that we have found in the scriptures this morning. All these verses we could call, there were so many, the epistle to Paul. But nonetheless, they lead us not to worship Paul, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we consider him and his life next week, may we be moved to be like him. And may we surrender ourselves to him. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.